Good morning. Welcome to the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Letter. Thanks for joining us. Thanks to Pastor Kurt Taylor for a great lesson in Acts chapter 2. So much there. I knew we would be spending some time on speaking in tongues. And if you didn't get a chance to get in during the first hour, or if you left a question that was unanswered, well, now's a great time to call in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. Works great. KFUO at KFUO.org. Joining us is Pastor Brian Davies from Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. Good morning. How are you?
I'm great, Roland. Good morning to you and good morning to our listeners.
Yeah, how are the kids doing? We always wanted to find out because you got a brood running around, don't
you? We do. And Roland, thank you for asking because we have one who is not running. She just broke her leg.
Oh, no.
4 years old.
No.
Horsing around like 4-year-olds tend to do. And,
you know, 50-year-olds do that, too.
I know. And so she's casted. She has a pink cast. And, but she is a trooper. She's handling it well. She's got a great spirit. But it is not easy on mom.
So I see here from your website that you've been doing a series on David.
Yes, we are. And he has got to be one of the most fascinating disciples in the entire Bible. I mean, because he has such highs with God, and the beauty is he recognizes that he's totally dependent on God.
You're not going to trip me up this morning. He lived before Jesus, so he couldn't possibly have been a disciple.
Well, disciple of the Lord God. Is
well, there
I
you
mean.
Go.
So
I thought you were trying to catch me.
No, meaning the disciple in the broad sense.
Okay.
Disciple of the Lord God.
I was going to say 12, Peter, Paul, John.
Yeah.
I mean, okay.
Yeah, so he walks so close with God, but then as we see and what he's so remembered for, he has this drastic fall. But then the beauty is there's this beautiful portrait of, you know, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, of when he's confronted with his sin, his first move is to repentance. And it's not to blame, it's not to minimizing it. He actually acknowledges it, and he receives forgiveness, and he receives punishment for his sin. But there's just so many lessons we can take from David.
Well, how did David deal with controversy? I mean, you know, of course, being a good observant Jew, he didn't have to worry about this. But I'm telling you, this is a crisis that has really got me concerned this morning. I open up the paper, I look at it this morning, and apparently there is a bacon shortage coming our way. Now, you know, wars, rumors of wars, signs, wonders, mud, blue. Just don't mess with my bacon.
Yeah, this...
What will I do? How will I survive?
I hope this is something that is addressed seriously in Wednesday's presidential debate.
Yes.
Because...
Yes, let them solve our problems.
Yeah,
these
presidential candidates need to know what really affects us people with the boots on the ground, and that's an example of one thing.
Well, the reason I pulled this story up first is to show you what we're talking about today. With everything going on in the world and everything going on in this country, what are we complaining about? You know, primary story here in the press, you know, bacon shortage fears. Whatever gets you through the night.
Or whatever sells papers or gets internet clicks, I guess, right?
Yeah, I guess. There's another story that I found out of the Christian Post this morning, which is kind of interesting. It's an op-ed written by a fellow named Michael Brooks, and I think he comes out of the Reformed Church. But the headline is, Does the Gospel Need Innovation? Now, without going any further into the article, what do you think about just that headline? Does the Gospel Need Innovation?
Well, I mean, the word innovation almost... You know, not having read the article, you know, my Lutheran ears, you know, kind of cringe a little bit.
Yeah,
innovation and lends itself to think that it might need to be changed or updated. And I think the beauty of the gospel is that it is unchanging in a world that is changing, in a sea of change.
Yeah.
And if you don't have the iPhone 5, you don't have the right one. So everything is changing. Here comes a gospel that says, you know, I here comes the unchanging one, and what a peace and blessed message that is. So if there's any suggestion that needs to be updated or innovated, that would be a concern.
Yeah, here's how he begins. He says, Americans love innovation, and the more novel, the better. Several facets of our society, technology, business, sports, music, television, and so on, confirm this trend every year. He says, as a people, we are constantly seeking, poking, and prodding for the new, the better, the flashier, and the more compelling. And this really gets into a lot of the direction that the American church seems to be following here, because we drag our culture into the church, don't we, as opposed to the other way around. And which is the right direction for that process? Do we drag our church out into the culture?
Well, it depends on what you mean by drag, but I mean the beauty of what we're offering as a church is a message to the community that in the midst of so much hurt and chaos and bacon shortages, here comes
yes.
Here comes truth, here comes power, here comes something that can give you hope and meaning and forgiveness and everything that the gospel offers.
Yeah, what he keys on here is the key word. And again, this is Michael Brooks writing in today's Christian Post. While innovation is the lifeblood of American consumerism, conservation and consistency is the lifeblood of Orthodox Christianity.
Mm. What was the consistency in?
Conservation and consistency.
Mm. Wow.
No upgrade, no tweaking, no retooling is necessary when talking about or presenting that most central of ideas in Christianity, namely the gospel.
Yeah, very good. He sounds Lutheran.
He does. Well, you know, good theology is not just for Lutherans anymore.
That's right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor, grab your Bible, open up to Acts 21. Looks like we're going to jump a little bit ahead here in our Bible study and talk with John about Acts 21:17 and following. John, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Davies.
Hey, John. Good morning.
John, where have you been hiding?
Hey, you know, I tell you what, Roland, I've been working so much overtime here lately that I've just been kind of here, there, and everywhere but where I wanted to be, which is listening to you guys on a, you know.
Well, welcome back. What can we do for you today?
Thank you. Of course, when I get home, I always try to pull through, and it may be midnight or 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever, but I pull through and pull out Scripture and get to reading before I go to bed. And I ran into something the other day that's kind of got me puzzled, and it concerns the Acts 21:17-26. And that's when, kind of in a nutshell, Paul arriving in Jerusalem and everything. And I got to reading from about 17-26, and it kind of hit me that many of the things that they were actually kind of talking about there, where they were like zealous for the law, and as if they had misunderstood Paul in saying that he was kind of told to forsake Moses. I think there was like four guys under vows that were supposed to go shaving their heads. Pay expenses, which, you know, and which kind of made me wonder, getting the best seat at the synagogue, and just some of these items seems to be what they had said, abstain from things which are unclean, things of that nature. Got me to thinking, those seem to be very Jewish type of customs, which then got me to thinking, and I might be going off the good path here, but got me to thinking, does that mean that Paul is basically saying that we should be following those customs yet today, or has, since, you know, some of the things that he had said later on, that, you know, I was a Jew to a Jew, a Gentile to a Gentile.
Right.
Okay. You see where I'm going, Pastor. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to ramble on. It was just kind of a long question.
No, John,
actually.
You're doing fine. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, no, John, you are doing good. I mean, that's a tough passage, and so you're right, John. Paul, and kudos to you, by the way, for coming home after a long day of work and opening the Scriptures.
I love to do that. I do that every night.
Yeah. So they arrive in Jerusalem, and this is in essence Paul, you know, coming back to headquarters, if you will.
Yeah.
Paul is greeted. When they see him, they praise God. For all that Paul had done in his ministry. By now he had made all these, in essence, mission trips and started churches in all these islands. And then he gets into this very confusing, to you, and John, and to many, passage about turning away, you know, Can I just read it, Roland? Would that be okay?
Go right ahead, please.
When they heard this, they praised God that has heard about Paul's mission trips. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They've been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them about our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Paul, what are you doing? Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So, John, your question in a nutshell would be kind of why is Paul doing this?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's a fair question. And I think we run, first of all, our the lens by which we view Scripture as Lutheran biblical Christians is that we let Scripture interpret Scripture, is that we let kind of difficult or confusing passages help us bring clarity. Or we let the difficult passages get clarity from those that are simpler or more straightforward, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You've probably heard that before.
Oh,
so
yeah.
We're reading this scripture under the lens or with the lens of all the other passages that you yourself spoke of, John, where Paul addresses this very topic. And so we want to run into this passage with all those passages from Galatians and, you know, the other books that address
right.
how Paul is going to witness to the Jewish world. And it's what I see Paul doing here is, in essence, meeting them on their turf, meeting them on their level, to allow himself to get a foothold to proclaim the gospel to these people.
That's kind of what I was wondering after I got to reading that and put it in context with some of the other things that he had said. Quite a brave gentleman, I would say he was.
Absolutely.
Wow. Okay.
And absolutely. And I think what Paul does is, like, you know, he recognizes that there are part of the Jewish tradition that can actually point us to the gospel.
Right,
where it gets lost is when those traditions become the gospel or God themselves.
And
like a modern, so like this whole notion of they went to be purified. Hey, you know, as Christians, that's a good move to make, right? I mean, that's a practice that we can take that might point us to what Christ has done for us. This is akin to, I don't know, John, if you're part of a church that where, you know, where people make the sign of the cross.
Yes,
and Roland,
yes.
Maybe you've heard of some pastors will say, oh, we don't do that. Why not? That's a Catholic thing, right?
right.
Well, here we say, well, yeah, that is a Catholic thing, but it's also a healthy thing because it reminds us of our baptism, reminds us of the cross that's been placed on us that makes us right with God. And so just because something is a practice of, you know, a different religious life, mm-hmm. doesn't mean that it's not something that we cannot enjoy and redeem and baptize, if you will.
So cool. All right. Well, Pastor, I sure do appreciate it. And Roland, I'll make sure to hang around and show up a little bit more often.
Well, that's all right. You're welcome whenever you come, my friend.
Hey, thank you so much. And both of you have a wonderful day.
You too, John.
You know, when I was first doing serious study of the Book of Concord is when I came across this making the sign of the cross, seriously considering it,
mm-hmm.
and hadn't really done it up to that point. Then you read where Luther says that, you know, even children, when they see anything frightful or dangerous,
mm.
you know, should make the sign of the cross and remember their baptism.
Yeah.
You know, it's sort of this blanket protection that we have, that there is a power greater than us or in this world that protects us.
Yeah.
And that's when we did it. My kids, we still get kind of looks, you know, but when we go to restaurants, whatever, we always say table prayers,
mm.
and we make the sign of the cross. And in this day and age, let me tell you, half the fun is doing it just to see the looks you get.
Yeah. Yeah, and ultimately, that moment, and the way I think about it, kind of it re-centers your identity. It recalibrates whose you are. You know, because in this world, it kind of seems like sometimes we're going at it alone.
Yeah.
That so many forces are coming at us. You know, that we're such like a sensory people, and the fact that, you know, we can put the cross on ourselves like that is such a. It's more than just a reminder. It's like a powerful moment where we can claim whose we are. We're God's. We're redeemed.
Absolutely. And thanks be to God for that. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I don't think of it as being any kind of a great witness or anything. It's just something we do because it's what we're supposed to do when we're in public. You pray over your meal, so do it at home, do it in public, make the sign of the cross at home, make the sign of the cross in public. And I've never had a hang-up about that, but I have to say that it is a little bit of fun.
Yeah, and I think we want to be cautious. Jesus comes after people who do practices, as Jesus says, just to be seen by men. If we got to check our hearts, are we doing this just to be seen? Are we praying just as a public witness? Then I'd say, I don't know. Be careful, Jesus speaks against that. We pray, whether it's in public or private, because the Lord commands us to pray, He invites us to pray, and praying does something powerful for us and for those around us. Whether or not anyone sees it or not is inconsequential, but it can be a powerful witness.
Well, let me read you a line from another story here, different op-ed columnist, same publication. Although Christians have a duty to obey God, the Bible also offers other motivational factors, such as gratitude and understanding justification, as reasons to pursue holiness. And I read through this article and I thought, well, maybe we ought to talk a little bit about just what is holiness, and is it something that you pursue, or like your baptism, is it a condition of being?
Well, what if we said both?
Then I'd peg you as a Lutheran pastor.
We as Lutherans love these what we call dichotomies, how two things could be true at once. You know, holiness is something that we are solely because of Christ.
Right.
God sees us wrapped in the white robe of Christ. Thanks be to God. At the same time, holiness is to be pursued, and here's what I'll say, whether we feel like it or not, it's still the right thing to do for a number of reasons. Number one, it is, Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full, which is that a life lived for God, a life lived pushing back against the forces of Satan, is frankly the best type of life. It's the most fulfilling, it's the most rewarding, it's the best life. But also, you know, seeking holiness, sometimes we don't see that. Sin is very tempting and seducing. Satan has a very powerful way of making it appear that way, that his life is the best life. And so sometimes we may not feel like going to church, or may not feel like making an offering. We may not feel like, reading the Bible after we've worked till midnight or 1 a.m. like John does. But we can't let our feelings drive our bus. Right, Roland?
Right, exactly.
You know, because otherwise, if you wait until you feel like you want to do something, you might end up waiting a long time.
Yes.
We do things because it's the right thing to do, and because we trust and have faith that this leads us to the best life now, and it's most pleasing to God, and it's most edifying for our faith.
It seems to me, Pastor Davies, that when you talk about holiness, this is where people get into trouble confusing what justification is and what sanctification is, and how the two relate to one another.
Yeah. No, absolutely. I mean, and these things, these holiness practices, and if any listeners are kind of, that's new language for anybody, what I hear Roland saying is, you know, that there are things that we do as Christian practices in the sanctification realm, which is in the trying to live the Christian life realm, with the understanding that God has already done everything we need to make us right with Him through Jesus.
Yeah, when God says, you're okay by me, how does it get any better?
Yes. There's nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. There's nothing we need to do to make God love us anymore that's already been accomplished on the cross, and it's celebrated, and it's proven true with a resurrection from the dead. That is justification. It's done. Jesus says it's finished. So we live in that relationship. Sanctification, then, is where the arrow goes out, and it becomes what should my life look like, and how should my life be lived? And that's where the quest for holiness enters in.
Yeah, it's how we live out that justification by how we serve our neighbors in our sanctified life.
Absolutely.
And you know, this is the thing that always, you know, kind of gets to me, is we, because of our sinful, frail flesh, always think we have to do something special.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, and this kind of reminded me when we were talking about making the sign of the cross and why people do this. It's not to earn any credit or praise or to show God how good we are.
Right.
That kind of thing. It's just an acknowledgement of who I am and who's my, you know, in whose identity I cover myself.
Yeah.
Every day. And that sign of the cross does that. But, you know, it's always about not understanding that our baptism is a condition of our being. It's not an event that took place in history. It is that, but it's something much greater. It's changed us. It's now made us something different. And you can't help, when you are one of Christ, to do works that are Christ-pleasing.
Right. And
whether you realize it or not, and that's the thing.
Yeah, and the image I like to use, you know, for baptism is akin to like those games you see at restaurants or arcades where you put a quarter in and the little claw comes down and tries to pick up the stuffed animal and becomes a money trap, you know?
Yeah, I never get anything.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever been with anybody who has. but, you know, that is a powerful image of baptism. God does grab us, you know, pull us into something new, and that's into the arms of the Almighty. We're now...
Oh, you mean all those stuffed animals aren't leaping up trying to grab hold of the claw?
Yeah, right, exactly.
Or they're
you're
just...
you're getting it rolling. Yeah, so we're taken from one kingdom into another, and that's the power of our baptism. We're fundamentally changed, and that's why it's so much bigger than a photo op.
Yeah, it's our identity. I think we need to spend more time talking about that. Let's go to the phones quickly and talk to David. David, good morning. What's up?
Hi, I just want to make a couple points. I know that we're coming on the break, but...
Oh, we'll hold you over if we need to. Don't rush.
I can't stay on because of I got a top-up phone.
Okay.
So my money counts down. as far as, you know, this sanctification, I think a couple of points I just want to make, I'll be brief, but some people look at it like they think they're earning their sanctification by, well, I'm cutting the front lawn for my neighbor, or I'm handing out water. And I think they look at this sometimes. They think, I'm justified in God's eyes because, you know, not really what Christ did for you, but because I'm doing good works.
Mm-hmm.
That's where I think a lot of people get in trouble. One more point, and I'm taking a Catholic view on this, and maybe you can just see if I'm a little off here or what, but in Acts 1, you guys are in Acts 1, I think, and at the very beginning, there was about 120 disciples, Acts 1:15, it says.
Mm-hmm.
They all met in the upper room, and it gives the names of the apostles, and it says they met with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So if you take the view of Protestant, a view of brothers, Mary would have had to have been in perpetual labor to have that many children. Then what the word brothers can mean, as far as I look at it, as relatives, cousins, aunts, uncles, instead of, if you take that literally, that they were in the upper room with his brothers, she must have had, you know, 90 kids, if you take it that way. So maybe you can answer that. I've got to get off.
All right. Thanks, Dave. We've got about a minute till the break. Pastor,
sure.
Get started on that if you need more time.
Let me just touch on that. David, I understand that to mean that, you know, Luke, who's writing Acts 1:14, when he says all these disciples are there, it makes up 115. Included in that 115 are his brothers, not as though all 115 people in that room are literally Jesus' brothers. Is David still on the line?
No. We'll
okay, so I would say, you know, they joined together constantly in prayer, all these disciples, along with the women and Mary and with his brothers. So in that room includes the disciples, the women, Mary, and then Jesus' brothers, who that the mere fact that they're there, Roland, represents quite a transformation, because in the Gospels, they're totally rejecting Jesus as the Son of God, as we know.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back with Pastor Brian Davies. He serves at Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. The break is a great time to call in. Stick around. More Ask the Pastor to come after the break. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Brian Davies is our guest this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. If you want, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 are the ways you can call in with a question or a comment. We've pretty well covered a lot of different things here. We've talked about making the sign of the cross and sanctification, justification, and we
bacon.
A bacon shortage. Everything, you know. See, this is where I always say, Pastor, that life, all of life, is theology.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Now, if we want to keep on this tack for just a moment about sanctification and justification, holiness really is what we're talking about here. What David reminded me of with his call, just as we were going to the break, was what I like to call Saving Private Ryan theology.
Hmm.
And if you remember one of the last scenes of Saving Private Ryan, you know, the death scene with Tom Hanks,
mm-hmm.
The movie begins with this World War II veteran as an old man with his family. He's apparently at the cemetery in Normandy, and they're walking through the graveyard, and they're looking, I guess, for the cross, the grave of the Tom Hanks character. And it shows him dropping to his knees. He's shaken. He's trembling, and his family runs up to him, and he's in tears, and he says, "Tell me I've been a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life." And then you fast forward the movie to that moment where Tom Hanks is dying, and he grabs Private Ryan, and he says, "Earn this. Earn this." And, you know, it seems sensical that if someone would make such a great sacrifice, and in that film you don't have just one man, but you have several who die trying to get Private Ryan out of combat and back home to his family, that it only makes sense that that great a sacrifice demands something in return.
Yeah, well said, Roland. And I mean, that scene illustrates simultaneously something so non-Christian and
yeah.
Something so powerfully Christian. And you illustrate, you know, such a powerful sacrifice, you know, inspires this desire to serve and to love, right?
Yeah.
You know, also, I mean, that notion of, you know, tell me I've lived a good life. I think we all can identify with that. Like, we all have this deep-rooted desire, I believe, to please and to please God and to have that our good outweighs our bad, and that God would see us as good and trying, and that we're seeking to do the best we can. I think we have this deep-rooted and deep-sensed, you know, anxiety and inadequacy. But here comes the gospel that says, it takes the 50-pound backpack off our back and says, you don't need to try anymore.
Yeah.
It's finished. It's done. You know, it's already been accomplished. Now everything you do in freedom, and you do in worship, and you do out of love. Powerful scene.
It is, and it struck me, it doesn't really cover it in the film, but it struck me, maybe reading a little bit beyond the scene as you watch it, that perhaps this fellow Ryan had spent an entire life of great worry and angst, yeah, that he had not done enough to earn the sacrifice that was made on his behalf.
Yeah, I will tell you, Roland, I mean, I haven't been in ministry long enough to say, in all my years of ministry, you know, I haven't earned that yet. But I do have a couple years under my belt now. And just as I interact with people, and frankly, as I get a better awareness of myself and my own dark side,
yeah,
I think we all have this deep-rooted inadequacy with that this idea that we don't measure up.
Yep.
And if people say, you know, people appear to have this, like, oh, I've got it all figured out, kind of cockiness, especially towards all things spiritual, I think that is, it is even greater reveals a front. You know, if you probed underneath all those layers, I think within all of us is this idea that, you know, we don't measure up. And the beauty of the gospel is that it doesn't come along and say, and track with me here, Roland. Don't go to a break because I need to say this whole point.
You've got 20 minutes. Take your time.
Okay, good. The beauty is that the gospel doesn't say, don't worry, you do measure up, right? Mm-hmm. It says, you don't. You know, be content in the fact that you don't, and be content in the fact that God comes and makes you holy. You know, so it doesn't come along and say, oh, don't worry, you're trying, that's good enough. You know, like, I think that is a perverted gospel message that says, oh, you know, you're doing the best you can, and you're better than so many, and you're trying, and that's all that matters. The gospel comes along and says, you know, that you've been broken by the law, and you are broken. Your sins have separated you from God. But here comes the gospel, which comes extra nos, outside of you, and makes you right with God, only and solely because of what Christ has done for you. To me, that's good news, because I'm no longer relying on myself.
Yeah, and thanks be to God, I'm not a tax collector.
Yeah, exactly.
505-7850-1800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's go back to the phones, Pastor. Pick up a call from Rick, and then we'll go to Jan afterwards. Rick, good morning.
Good morning. Enter in, my good and faithful servant. People that think that they have to earn their way in are the same people that think you have to be speaking in tongues to have that assurance.
Mm-hmm.
And so you find yourself in the same trap. There's never anything. We will never feel worthy.
Right.
Of God's great grace, regardless what you do. So, glory be unto the divine work that the Son of God and the grace and the mercy that's been bestowed upon us through a love that I'll never comprehend until I'm there in glory.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Amen.
Good call, Rick.
Thank you.
Yeah, well said, Rick. And I come back to the passage, I think it's in John 13, where it says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that is what we are, that we can't fathom it. But I think the challenge in the world in which we live is that we live in an earning and reward society. You know, even with my kids, Roland, we have a star chart on the refrigerator, which is if you clean your room and you're nice to your sister and you share, you get a star. If you get enough stars, you go to Chuck E. Cheese. You know, this is what's embedded in us from the time we're 2 and 4, and it continues into adulthood, which is if you do this job, you're going to get paid. You know, and so I think we live in this society, and so we try to like let that mentality and what we know bleed over into our spiritual lives, that it must be true, that if I do this, I'll get the reward of heaven. But what Rick says so adequately is nothing but by the grace of God that we are what we are.
What in the world does a beggar do to earn the right to be called friend?
Yes. Nothing.
Then why does he call us friends? See, this is the thing that's, if you really want to, you know, go on a mind bender here. This God from whom we are alienated because of sin has no reason to call us friend, does he?
Mm-hmm. No.
But yet he does.
Right.
And the question why, well, that's launched, what, thousands and thousands of volumes of theological works with people trying to figure this out.
Yeah, and I think that's why, you know, 1 Corinthians calls it a mystery.
Yeah.
Rick says we won't be able to fathom it until we're face-to-face with it. But, you know, if Jesus were to pick us as friends, he would have really bad taste.
I was going to say he could find better company than that.
Yes, because we excel at stabbing him in the back with sin. But thanks be to God, it's, you know, he calls us friends because of what he's accomplished for us and what that, going back to that baptism image, he is decided, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done to change the relationship that we have with him.
Yeah, and you make a good point, Pastor Davies, because, you know, Judas only wanted 30 pieces of silver. We do it for a far, far lesser amount every
mm-hmm.
day.
Exactly. Let's be careful before we throw too many darts at Judas.
Well, but the good point. But the point being that, such a great gift we've been given. Yes, and you know, we take it for such. I mean, again, that God would deign, that Christ would deign to call us friend.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you just got to. You just have to sit and think about that for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
Because what does it mean today? What's a friend? Friend's a guy you go out to the ball game with. A friend's a guy you go and drink beer with. A friend's a guy, you know. I have friends from high school. Friend.
Yep.
But when Christ uses that word at that time in the Gospel of John, what does he mean by friend?
Yeah, it's more than a drinking buddy.
Yeah.
Yeah, it to me, we view that word in light of what we were with God, you know, and the Bible, Romans talks about how because of our sin we're enemies of God.
Right.
And then, so what the Gospel is saying is you no longer have that antagonistic relationship with God because of your sin. You are now in company with God. You are now in a relationship with God that is good.
Yeah, and then, you know, Sermon on the Mount, you know, love your enemy. Well, he says that not because he's putting us to the test, but because that's our relationship with God.
And right.
That's what he does with us.
Exactly.
Yeah. You know, it's almost as if somebody meant for all this stuff to work together and make sense.
Yeah, it's nice. It's nice, Roland.
And again, don't take that word sense too far, because the mysteries of God will never be understood this side of heaven. But
right.
You understand what I mean.
Yep.
Let's go back to the phones. Jan's been waiting patiently. Jan, good morning. Oh, boy, you've got lots of text today.
Good morning.
Lots and lots of text. What are we going to do? We're going to read text for the next 15 minutes?
okay.
All right. Matthew and John. Matthew chapter 13 and John chapter 14. So you need two fingers, Pastor, to put in your Bible there. All right. Go ahead, Jan.
The Matthew 13, verse 51. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. And I'm comparing that to the John 14 passage where Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Gibbs makes this point that many Christians are focused on the false summit of us getting to heaven individually, as opposed to Jesus's promise that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so we didn't choose him. He chose us and appointed us so that we could bear fruit in the world.
Yep.
So I'm thinking of so many different things. One being that heresy of Montanism, where people were saying that the Holy Spirit is still speaking. And how do we avoid that? You know, we cling to God's word,
right?
And we understand that what we've learned doesn't supersede what we can learn from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think you're right, Jan, and our response to that is that we do cling to God's word. That the passage that the book of Hebrews launches with is in latter days God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. Now in these days he speaks to us. Remember what the Bible says, Jan, by his Son. You know, which is that, you know, if we want to know anything about what God wants us to know or hear from him, we look primarily at his word and what our Lord Jesus has already spoken to us. John's gospel concludes by saying, you know, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's a way of saying, in essence, we have what we need. We don't need to seek out further revelation from God. We have what we need in the Lord Jesus, in his word. And so seeking to kind of, quote unquote, get the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us, I'm real cautious of, because it almost makes God's word inadequate.
Hmm. Yeah, and you know, I love my brother Rick. He's so into who he is in Christ, and that verse 21 of chapter 14 in John, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That doesn't speak to the quality of our keeping those commandments. Jesus' first entree into ministry was repent.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's, I think, why our life is constant repentance and just a joy in the knowledge that we can.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jan, can I ask, this may be off bounds, Roland, but Jan, are you Lutheran? Do you have a Lutheran background?
Oh, my goodness. Yes, I do.
Yeah, because it really comes out, well, like the Christian life is one of lived of repentance, and you sound spot on. So to God be the glory for revealing all that to you and that we live in that. That is a wonderful way to live life.
Well, you know, I just thank God for our little church.
Mm.
You know, I'm from Detroit originally.
Mm.
And I attended a Lutheran grade school, Lutheran high school, and it just is outrageous to me when Christians are not, first of all, in Christ and in his word. Secondly, that they aren't witnessing through their vocation.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I just thank God for all my teachers that emphasize the fact that you're not doing this for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is an opportunity to witness. This is using the gift that you've been given. You don't want to be that unrighteous servant that hid his talent.
Right.
So, thank
you. Yeah, well said, and that's a real affirmation, I think, to all of our listening Sunday school teachers and, you know, Lutheran school teachers and pastors to, you know, continue to proclaim the truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ, because look at those seeds that were planted in Jan all those years, and look what they produced. To God be the glory.
Yeah, you know, I had a chance to go home for my 35th high school class reunion recently, and one of our old teachers, Dr. Topol, he taught me Christian family.
Mm.
And it was such a great class. You know, the Christian should make a budget, should live within their means.
Mm-hmm.
You know, all these things that we should be sharing with the world, and I think we are.
Yep. Yeah, yeah, through the work of KFUO and the local church, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Thanks, Jan.
Mm-hmm.
Take care, Jan. Good to hear from you. Have a great day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Plenty of time left if you didn't get a chance to call earlier, to call in now with a question or a comment. So, Pastor Davies, when Dr. Luther says that the Christian is both free of all and servant of all, what did he mean by that?
Well,
kind of what we're talking about here when we talk about holiness and the stuff we do.
Yeah, I mean, I mean,
you know, am I not free to just be, or do I have obligations?
Yeah, yes.
again with the yes, always with the yes with you.
Yeah, so I mean, I think what Luther has this way with words that is just, they can communicate something so powerful and communicate it in such a simple way. And I think I read once that somebody very wise wrote, you know, brilliance is best displayed when it's displayed, in truth displayed simply.
Yeah.
And Luther does that here by saying we're at the same time free and slave to all. How can that be? I think what Luther is saying so beautifully is that we are free. you know, we don't have to live a burdened life, that the message proclaimed from Lutheran pulpits and Lutheran altars is never, you have been redeemed, now go and do this because you have to. You're free. We're free from the burden of the law. We're free from having to try to please God. We're free from trying to please others. We're free from trying to measure up. We're free from trying to live a life where we do more good than bad. We're free from all of that. Take the backpack off. Now you get to live. And then what does that life of freedom look like? Ironically, it's a life lived in service to others. It's a life lived in service to God. That's the best way to live life, so that others can experience freedom that we get to experience.
Let's go back to the phones. We've got one more caller for you, Pastor Davies, and that's Jim. Jim, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Jim.
Kind of addressing, and you may have well covered this already. I just got back into my vehicle and been listening for about 15 minutes, but I think someone said, why would the Lord do all this for us who are his enemies through our sin?
Mm-hmm.
We were created in God's image. Is that correct?
Absolutely.
And he died for people. He didn't die for a monkey or for a dog or a cat. I'm sorry, pet lovers, but he died for us. You know, he died for us. And he reaches out and wants to save us. He loves us. And, you know, I'm going to date myself here, but there's a secular song that Kris Kristofferson did years ago called Why Me, Lord? And I think it was somewhat, he was somewhat expressing himself as he became a Christian. But, you know, he created us and he loves us. And that also speaks to the issue of abortion and,
yep,
and why is it so evil and many other things. But at any rate, I just wanted to see if my thinking was correct on that. So I'll hang up and listen to you, fellows. Thank you. God's blessings.
Thank you, Jim.
Yeah, thanks for calling, Jim. I think what you capture is the fact that, you know, in essence, we are the pinnacle of God's creation. No other being is created in the image of God like we are. And that's not so much, in my recollection and my understanding of this, is not so much physical appearance as though we look like God, only God's a little more handsome and better looking or something, but rather that anytime we take on, we show, reveal mercy or love or grace or creativity or compassion or passion, we're revealing the fact that we're created in God's image, that God is all of those things, and we can take on some of those characteristics because we're created in his image. So in essence, we are the pinnacle of God's creation because we're created in God's image. So I think, Jim, you landed that spot on, which makes us a very pro-life people and a pro-life church and a pro-life body of people, because we recognize that anytime you destroy life, you're destroying the pinnacle of God's creation, which is the exact opposite of what we want to be doing. We want to be preserving the pinnacle of God's creation. But I would not want to run that so far as to say, well, God had to do this to save us because we're the pinnacle of his creation, as though we're boxing God in, if you know what I mean. I think God still did this freely. God did this not out of obligation. God did his saving work in Jesus Christ because he loves us.
Yeah, it's not as if he made us and then said, now after we, you know, turn on him, well, now what am I going to do? I can't let it all go to waste.
Right. Yes. Yes.
You know, as you know, you might be prone to try and salvage something on the barbecue grill that you let cook a little bit too long.
Baste it in more barbecue sauce.
That's right. You know, I've also noticed, Pastor, perhaps you have, even though you disclaim yourself a bit by saying you haven't been in ministry that long, that the people who really understand God's grace are the ones who have failed miserably at working to please him.
Who failed miserably at working to please him?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a good observation. And Roland, I mean, you've been at this vocation for a little while. You get callers like Rick and Jan and Jim who get this. That must be really rewarding for you.
It is.
You know, and really affirming for your ministry and the ministry of KFUO, because it fosters that and it gives people an expression for that. So you're right. I mean, people who have fallen and know the grace of God so intimately like King David, then are able to really give so much thanks for it.
Pastor Brian Davies serves at Lord of Glory Lutheran Church in Grays Lake, Illinois. I guess that's sort of the Chicagoland area.
Absolutely.
All right, my friend, take care. All the best with that little one. Tell her to mend quickly.
Thank you, Roland.
Take care, my friend.
You
Thanks
too.
For your time.
All right, bye-bye.
All right, guys, we're back tomorrow with more of Acts. We'll wrap up Chapter 2, and then more Ask the Pastor. Thanks for the calls today. We'll see you tomorrow. God bless. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.